the Lord.
All right, Hebrews chapter 8 in your Bibles tonight. Hebrews chapter number 8, find your place there in the pages of God's Word. While you're turning there, I'll say a word about our recent stewardship emphasis tonight. Thought we had a good night. The card here of folks that are committing to honor the Lord with their tithe. Others that are currently tithing, plan to continue to biblically tithe. Just commitment to the Lord. Currently tithe, plan to give a certain amount over and above the tithe to the 2020 vision. Let me mention that the tithe belongs to the Lord. I have no liberty to designate my tithe to anything but the Lord, okay? I can't give it to the March of Dimes. I can't give it to Evangelist so-and-so. I remember in Bible college, my mom told me years ago, she said, Kevin, she said, you know, our church is fine. I want to give you my tithe. And I said, Mom, you can't do that. You're going to get me and you both in trouble. All right, we're not going to do that. And I was a poor Bible college student. I could have used it, okay? But we want to be faithful, and so the tithe belongs to God. I give it to Him through His local church. Now, 2020 Vision is over and above that. I give a certain amount that I believe that God wants me to give to missions, or a 2020 Vision, or maybe the four-year renovation. I can say that whatever's designated, 2020 Vision won't go to a four-year renovation. We don't use that for missions. That goes 2020 vision. What goes to missions? Goes to missions. We don't use that 2020 vision. And so, but that's above the tithe. And so every week of my life, I give a tithe to the Lord. I give back to Him. That a portion of that He's given me. I give Him an offering. 2020 vision, missions. I do that pretty every week of my life. And I've done that for years. Not 2020 vision necessarily, but giving to some special designated offering. Pretty much my entire saved Christian experience. And God's blessed and met my need. But it's so important to understand that I really can't give to anything else until I've learned to give the tithe. And so I want to encourage you. That's why we try to teach and grow Christians in this area of stewardship. And I trust that you'll let God work in your life. And I found that we honor God, God honors us. Amen. And we'll receive the, some folks may have already turned in this card, that's wonderful. We're going to be receiving these on Sunday. You can just fold it over, drop an offering plate, put it in the little slot over there next to the office. There's a place there, it says offering, you can put it in there. You can register it online, whatever. Number of ways you can take care of that. And then mobilizing as a church with All Tithes Sunday, okay? All right then, Hebrews chapter number 8. Notice if you would, chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, I like that word, now. He said, listen, I want to bring all of this together. Everything I've been talking about, especially about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. He said, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. That word sum, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute, means the chief or the head of something. He said, listen, this is what we've been leading up to. Now, I just want to drive the point home. I want to deal with the main point of what I want to talk about. And he said, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained, he's appointed by God to offer gifts and sacrifices. That was the work of a priest. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. So what a need for him, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. He said, even now, as I write this, there are priests that are offering gifts and sacrifices to God, who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses is admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He said, because they continued not in my covenant. They didn't keep their end of the covenant, God says. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. He's talking about a new covenant, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a wonderful promise? In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. The very fact that there is a new covenant means that the Mosaic covenant is now an old covenant. All right? Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I entitled this chapter, God's Better Plan. You know, God has a better plan. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for your word. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I believe that's what you meant when you said that we shall all know the Lord, that every saved man, every saved woman has the Holy Spirit living inside of them that enables us to innately know you and know the truth of God as we are taught of you through the Scriptures. And I pray you'll illumine our hearts and mind as we understand the ministry of the Lord Jesus in this present hour. And Father, how He relates to us and what you're doing in our lives and in this dispensation, this age of grace. And Father, we're sure going to thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews answers the question of what the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven right now. Much of preaching has to do with what the Lord has done. But we never want to lose sight of what the Lord is doing and His current, present ministry in my life. Now, if I was to ask the average Christian, what's the Lord doing? Here's what they're going to say. Well, He's in heaven preparing a place for me. And that's true. He is. John 14 says that He's went back to the Father's house and He's preparing a place for us. But you know what? We're not told exactly what that activity is. We're not really told how He's going about it, what it looks like, what it is, any of that. We're not told. And when you come to Hebrews 8, though, God clearly tells us what our Lord's heavenly ministry is as our great high priest. And so, now listen, as the bridegroom, I understand He's preparing a place for His bride. But we don't know a whole lot about that work. But listen, I'm going to tell you this. For every child of God, He's your advocate. He's your intercessor. He's your high priest. He's right now the great shepherd of the sheep that's caring for His people and sustaining us with our lives. And that's clearly spoken of here in the book of Hebrews. And He said, this is the sum. He said, we've reached the main point of the discussion. And He's saying that now we have a better priest who has a better ministry, chapter 8, in a better sanctuary, all right, with a better covenant based on better promises that is brought about by a better sacrifice. And so the Lord wants us to understand that God had a better plan. Hey, what was in the Old Testament wasn't bad, but what we have today is better. That's what He's saying. It's superior. It's greater. It's more wonderful than anything God was ever doing up until this point. And folks, we're the recipients of that in this present age. And I want to talk to you tonight about God's better plan. Number one, you're jotting it in your notes. I want to talk about He's the minister of a better tabernacle. The minister of a better tabernacle. Look again, if you would please, in verse number one. He said, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the thrust of it. This is the summary. He said, I'm bringing it all together. He said, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So the first thing I understand is the seat of His majesty. The Bible tells me where He is ministering. And He talks about the seat of His majesty. Now notice what He did. And I want you to key in on the word set. Alright? Notice in that verse who is set. That word set means made to sit down. It means that the Lord is sitting down in heaven. Listen, can I tell you, our Lord has done something no earthly high priest would ever have done in the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. You say, preacher, what is it? He sat down. He sat down. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, let me tell you. You know what? There are many articles of furniture that were placed in the tabernacle. There was an altar of brass that the offerings were placed on and the blood was poured out. And there the smoke of the offering went up to God. There was a golden lampstand inside the inner sanctuary that would cast light. And there was a table of showbread where they would put 12 loaves of unleavened bread called the bread of the presence. And reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life. And the priests would change the bread on that altar. There was a golden altar of incense right before the veil that they would burn incense and it would bring a sweet smell to God. And the Bible said it was reminiscent of the prayers of God's people. You go inside the Holy of Holies behind the veil and there you would find an Ark of Covenant and inside that would be a copy of the Ten Commandments, a golden pot of manna. On top of that was a lid called the mercy seat with two cherubims and the Ark with its mercy seat constituted the throne of God on earth. And an Old Testament Jew would pray facing the tabernacle. He'd pray facing the temple. He would pray facing the Holy of Holies. He would pray toward that mercy seat. Because they're the presence of God on earth, and he would pray in that direction, and he would look to God in that way. But I'm going to tell you what wasn't there. You weren't going to find a chair. You didn't find it outside the tabernacle. You didn't find one inside the tabernacle. At no time did a priest ever sit down in that sanctuary. No time did he ever do that. And you say, preacher, why? Because to do so would denote an end to a sacrifice. But you know what? They were continually offering sacrifice. They were continually, year after year after year, going in there with the blood of animals. And every year there was a remembrance made of sin because the Bible tells us that no animal, the blood of no animal, could never take away the sin of mankind. Couldn't do it. It was inadequate. It was insufficient. But friend, can I tell you what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do? The blood of Jesus Christ did do. Friend, listen, when Jesus died on the cross, God reached out of heaven and He rent the temple veil. It was an end to the sacrifice. Hey, He fully and freely and forever paid the sins of every man. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, He by Himself purged our sins. You see, His present ministry is not one of sacrifice, folks. That's already been offered. His present ministry is one of intercession. He's seated. Notice not only what He did, He sat, but where He sat, He was seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. It reminds us that the Lord's priestly ministry is not on earth, it's in heaven. He's seated at the place of honor and exaltation before the very throne of God. He represents us to the Father. Can I show you a beautiful picture of this? Turn your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Zechariah. Would you turn to Zechariah? Just a beautiful, beautiful picture here. Find Zechariah. Find Malachi and just keep going left and you're going to run into Zechariah. Chapter number 3. Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. And here's a picture of the Old Testament priest Joshua. And Joshua has some filthy garments. See, you know what, folks? Hey, we get spotted by the world, don't we? We sure do. Hey, while we live in this body of flesh, there's fault, there's failure, there's sin that must be dealt with in our lives. Notice the picture here. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. You know, he's in heaven and is a picture of his high priestly ministry. Joshua standing here, and look at this, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Let me tell you what the devil's doing. He's resisting you. He's resisting me. He's accusing. Do you realize what Satan's doing? He is in heaven accusing you, accusing me before the Father. We sin, we disobey, we fail. And Satan's saying, look at there, I told you. You say he's your child, God. And look at his life, and look at how he's failed, and look at the struggle. And God, look at that fault right there. Do you see that right there? And you tell me he belongs to you. He ought to die. He's full of sin. He's accusing you. And you know what? When Satan accuses you before God in heaven, you experience a trouble in your heart on earth. Maybe it's a sense of guilt. Maybe it's a sense of unease. Maybe it's a sense of something, but Satan's accusing you. And let me just tell you, he doesn't just accuse you of maybe what you did today. He might accuse you of what you did 30 years ago. Or 5 years ago. or whatever. He's continually pouring your past up to God and my past up to God. He's resisting us to keep us from going on for God. And so He's standing there before God, resisting us, accusing us. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. And look at verse number 2. And the Lord has said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. You know what? It's not my job to rebuke the devil. That's the Lord's job. He does that. And you know what the high priestly ministry of Jesus is? Hey, there's an accuser that goes before God and he says, you look at Kevin, he lost his temper. Or he thought this, or he said that, or he whatever it is that maybe your idea in our life, and you say he said he's guilty. He's sinned. He ought to die. Look what he's done in the past. Look at his fall. Look at his failure. He's accusing me before God. But I've got good news, friend. I have an intercessor seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And friend, his 5 wounds, the wounds in the hands, the feet, and the side of Jesus is an ever-present reminder that my sin's been paid. It's gone. I've been forgiven. The guilt is gone. He doesn't have to say it, but if he did, I paid for that sin. The Lord rebuked thee, Satan. He's mine. Boy, isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what Jesus is doing for you right now. Notice the Bible said, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Boy, I'm thankful for the night that Jesus reached down and plucked me out of the fire and saved me. And friend, He's defending me. He's my advocate. He's my intercessor. He's defending me before the Father in heaven. Aren't you glad, dear friend, that He has a wonderful ministry in heaven for us? But not only do I want you to see, go back to Hebrews chapter number 8. Not only do you see the seat of His majesty, I want you to notice next the sanctuary of His ministry. Look at verse number 2. Now we know verse number 1, it's in the heavens. Look at verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now you know what? The earthly priest from Aaron on up, they were in an earthly tabernacle that was erected and made by man. But Jesus is a minister of the true sanctuary in heaven, which the Lord pitched. Isn't that good? Now I want you to look at that word minister, okay? That is a different word than just a Christian servant. It's a different word than a preacher who's a minister. It's a different word than a deacon who are, it literally means that word, means going through the dust to minister, to serve. It means totally, it means the ministry or the activity of a priest. Jesus' ministry is that of what a priest would do. And He does it in the true tabernacle, the original, as opposed to the copy. The earthly tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. And the earthly tabernacle was made by human hands. The heavenly tabernacle was by God Himself. And the earthly tabernacle and temple was in Jerusalem, and it was imperfect. It was a replica of the perfect. And Christ is the perfect high priest, ministers in the perfect sanctuary, not on earth, but in the very presence of God Himself. Isn't that good? You see, that tells me the perfection of His ministry, number one, under that. Then secondly, I want you to see the performance of His ministry. He has a perfect ministry in a perfect sanctuary in a perfect place. Isn't that exciting? But then here's what He does. Each high priest, look at verse 3. For every high priest is ordained, that means is appointed by God to offer gifts and sacrifices. So every priest was given the duty, the appointment by God to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. All right? And you say, preacher, what were those? Well, the Old Testament high priest offered up the body and blood of animals. But look what verse 3 says. He says, wherefore it is of necessity this man have somewhat also to offer. Well, what has Jesus offered? I'll give you 3 items that Jesus offered to the Father. First of all, He offered Himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Isn't it interesting that our high priest is both priest and sacrifice? He is the gift that he's offered up to God himself. All right? His body. Look over at chapter 10 and verse number 10. He offered His body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that powerful? The Lord offered His body that was broken for us at the cross. And then look at chapter 9, verse 12. He offered His blood. Chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Isn't that powerful? That's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews said it's a better sacrifice. A better sacrifice. Then number three, I want you to see the preeminence of His ministry. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 8 again. For if He were on earth, He should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. The Lord did not serve as a priest on earth. He couldn't have served on earth. There was already priests serving. They were of the tribe of Levi, not Judah. They were offering earthly sacrifices. Earthly priests, earthly tabernacle. And God says they were a shadow. They were an example. Look at verse number 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow as of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And here's what the writer of Hebrews, that word pattern means type. The word example, same word, has the idea of pattern or type. It pointed to something else. He used the word shadow, a shadow of which something else was a substance. And friend, listen, the Old Testament sacrifices and priesthood and sanctuary pointed like an arrow to the ministry of the Lord Jesus in a heavenly sanctuary. And he said, listen, this was a picture of what God was going to do that pointed us to the true tabernacle and the true sacrifice and the true priest that's in heaven. You see? And here's the interesting thing. As the writer of Hebrews is writing this, do you know that even though the Lord had rent the veil in the temple, they were still offering sacrifices in Jerusalem up to this point. It was about ready to vanish away. 70 AD, the Roman Titus general, because of a revolt by the Jewish people, went in and he laid waste to the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the city, the wall. I mean, he plowed it up. All right, you wouldn't even have been able to tell there was a city there when he got done with it. And it was about ready. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He said it's about ready to vanish away. God's getting ready to take it off the scene. Because it's just a picture of what's really true. And what he's trying to do with these early Hebrew Christians that had such an attraction all of their lives to that priesthood and those sacrifices and that temple. They've been there since children and now Christ has come. And he's saying, listen, this was just a picture of what God's doing up in heaven. You need to look away from here to here. And Christian, let's lift up our eyes and look. Amen? And he obtained a more excellent ministry. Look at verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Boy, isn't that powerful. The entire Old Testament system was temporary, it was imperfect, and it pointed to that which was perfect, the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so we find that the Lord is the ministry, His ministry, all right, in the tabernacle, the minister of better tabernacle. Notice number 2, He's the mediator of a better testament. The mediator of a better testament. Now, I don't know that we're going to get as far as I'd like to in these next verses, all right? But look at verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, superior. It's better. God had a better plan. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now here's what happens. The remainder of this chapter is one of the most important passages in the New Testament. We read through it and we're like, well, that don't make any sense. But I want you to understand, it is the central passage that relates to the new covenant. Okay? Now, your Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament, right? Okay? But you got to understand, that's more than just old and new in the sense of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Because there were some old covenants in the Old Testament that are still in force. You say, preacher, there are? Absolutely. The Abrahamic covenant is still in force. Matter of fact, I believe that what we're experiencing in America right now is not necessarily the blessing of a current government. I think it's a blessing of Abraham. Because right now, our government, our president, has been more pro-Israel than any president that we've had in several decades. Okay? And here's what God says, all right? God says, I'm going to bless them that bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And when our current government made the decision to move the embassy from Tel Aviv, all right, to Jerusalem and recognize the capital city of Jerusalem and to bless the Jewish people, guess what God does? He blesses us. But now you let us curse Israel, guess what God's going to do? He's going to curse us. All right? Now, I'm thankful for the abortion laws that they're trying to create and all these wonderful things, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm convinced that what we're experiencing, the blessing in our economy, the blessing in much that we're experiencing in our nation, is the blessing of Abraham, where God said, I'm going to bless a people that bless my people. Amen? Now, I'm grateful for right decisions and removal of restrictions and all of that. I'm all for that kind of stuff. But let me just tell you something, folks. If God doesn't bless a nation, it's not blessed. I don't care what you do. All right? And when we're Godward, God can bless it. When we're not Godward, God can't bless it. Okay? And we want to be a nation that blesses Israel, because when we bless Israel, God blesses us. And you can take that for what it's worth. That's just what I think, okay? All right? And so there's the Abrahamic covenant, there was the Davidic covenant, all these covenants. But there was another covenant that God is particularly dealing with in these verses, and it was the Mosaic covenant. It was the covenant at Mount Sinai where God gave the Ten Commandments and the laws to Israel and forged a nation. And God said, if you'll obey my voice, then I'm going to do this. And guess what Israel didn't do? They didn't obey his voice. And it wasn't that there was a problem with that covenant. And it wasn't that there was a problem with God's law. And there's not that there's a problem with God. It was all good. It was a problem with people. It was imperfect. Not because God's law wasn't perfect, but because the people who said we'll keep it were imperfect and couldn't live up to what they promised they would live up to. All right, and we're going to explain to you why that's important. And so God's going to say, in the midst of their failure, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And this is not going to be an outward covenant, it's going to be an inward covenant. And God said, I'm going to work on the inside out. Okay? And that's what he's dealing with. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, we won't turn there because he's going to quote it right here in our passage. Okay? And there are three key words, and I want you to underline them in verse 6. Okay? The first key word is mediator. Do you see that? That's a go-between. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man. Who is he, church? It's the Lord. Okay? All right, it's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not Mary. Mary's not the intercessor, she's not the co-redemptress. Mary was a wonderful lady, but she's not the mother of God. Okay? All right, the Lord honored her as his earthly mother, but he was God before he was ever born of Mary. We have to remember that, okay? And God never told us to go to Mary. All right? She's not the intercessor. The Lord is. A whole system of religion is built around the worship and the intercessory work of Mary and praying to Mary. But you know what? Jesus said, you pray to the Father in my name. No, where does it say I pray in Mary's name? Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to help us to understand something. Okay? He's the mediator. Underline the word covenant. The better covenant is the new covenant in distinction to the old Mosaic covenant. It's the difference, church, between law and grace. And then I want you to underline the word promises. The promises given by Moses are inferior to the promises given by Jesus. Okay? Now, both of them is the Word of God. But what he was saying was that Moses' promises were good. but Jesus is better. You see? And that's what he's going to want us to understand. And we're going to spend an entire, we'll spend the next Wednesday understanding the new covenant. Okay? And you're going to understand that you have been blessed as a Christian, and you are a participator in the new covenant, and you probably didn't even know it. And we're going to explain all that next Wednesday night, okay? Because it has something to do with the current ministry of the Lord in our lives. I just want to suffice it to say tonight is we've got a wonderful mediator and a great covenant and blessed promises from the Lord tonight. And we want to live in the blessing of it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.